We're opening our Bibles in the book of Philippians chapter 2, but before we do that, can I mention to you the tots on Tuesday? That's at 10:30. I was just thinking our sister Anne will be having a complex about this because it's quite a number of times that we have to add it on. We apologize for that, but that's a very important meeting on Tuesday at 10:30, and that is for the parents and tots. And I trust you please remember that and pray for it also, that God will richly bless amongst that work among the boys and girls, the little babies and their parents. Now, open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And let's just read some verses from this passage of God's Word, commencing in verse number 1. That's Philippians chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Keep your Bibles open there, and we'll just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Let's seek the face of God together. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word today. And we rejoice that we have a word in season for our hearts. We thank Thee at the commencement of a new year and throughout this year, this congregation will gather round the book of God. And we thank Thee that in an uncertain age and in an uncertain world, that we have a sure and steadfast word to turn to. It is none other than the word of the living God. We believe that this is thy word, and that thy word is forever settled in heaven, that though heaven and earth may pass away, that thy word shall never pass away. And O God, today I pray that thou will help us as thy people to fall in love with thy word this year. And Father, that we'll search the scriptures, and that we'll see Christ as we open every book, and that we'll follow the Savior diligently and follow him all the way. Now do us good as we meditate upon thy truth, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now we've been studying here in the second chapter of the book of the Philippians, and we notice concerning the requirement of the prophet or the servant of the Lord here, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to this church at Philippi, how that he calls them to the place of harmony and unity. And as he speaks about this and this oneness in Christ Jesus, we notice the last Lord's Day, we looked at this, the blessing it brings, the blessing that harmony and unity among the people of God brings. It says there in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And remember, we said it's not asking a question. It's not putting a doubt upon it. It means since there be consolation in Christ, since there be any consolation in Christ. It's making a statement of fact that there is consolation in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, every one of us in the family of God, that's where we are, positionally in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, there is this blessing it brings. It is the consolation in Christ. Then second, it says, any comfort of love. And that's the second blessing, a comfort of love. Then thirdly, we noticed any fellowship of the Spirit. And what a blessing that is. And then finally, any bowels and mercies. And what a blessing that that certainly brings to God's people. Now, having built upon that and having left that there, as we have already studied it, the blessing it brings, secondly, we come to the believer it builds. The believer it builds. What kind of a believer, what kind of a person does this harmony in Christ build in the Lord? What kind of a fellowship does it bring? Well, let's look at the Word of God here, verse number 2. And we considered a part of this. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, and therefore as a joyful believer, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And that's the believer that it builds. And we've looked at that and we have studied that. Like-mindedness, literally to think the same thing. Then having the same love, having the same love. Well, of course we do have and we ought to have the same love. In that we love the Lord. Every one of us who profess the Lordship of Christ in our lives, it is, we can say, I love the Lord. But of course, it's not only saying, I love the Lord, but it's having the same love, evidencing that in our works. In other words, not only saying, I love you, but putting that love into action as we love one another in Christ Jesus. Then we also looked at it. It says being of one accord. And then finally of one mind. And so therefore we looked at those two thoughts. But let's just move on. Verse number 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And the thought here that I want to leave with you, I believe verse number 3 is telling us, it's the bitterness it bemoans. The bitterness it bemoans. It says, let nothing be done. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And just as certain behavior among God's people promotes harmony amongst God's people, there is also, there's the attitude which destroys the harmony of God's people. And so therefore we have to look at it. What is this behavior? What is this bitterness that the Holy Spirit of God says he would bemoan because it is not of the Lord? Well, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What does it mean, strife or vainglory? The word strife there means self-ambition. It's one who thinks only of himself and has that attitude of self. In other words, he's governed by the attitude of what is best for me or what I can get out of this thing. And the Word of God says we're not to do anything out of strife or vainglory. We're not to plan or aim to secure our objects because we're having self-ambition ourselves. We're not to do anything that would outstrip others just simply because we're indulging in a self-passion or an angry passion because there is no holiness in such effort, in such way. Never once did the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the Lord did rebuke people, and remember, the Lord did say hard things that was for them to take and even understand. But he never did it out of strife. The Lord Jesus Christ never engendered an attitude of strife. And neither ought that to be amongst the people of God. And friend, today it says, let nothing. I don't care what the excuse is. The Holy Ghost is very plain about this. It says nothing. There is no excuse, in other words, for doing something and causing strife and doing out of strife, having self-ambition, trying to get something over somebody else. Now, the second thing is this. You're not to do things out of strife, but the second word is out of vainglory. Vainglory. In other words, people doing things to make a good impression, because of empty conceit they have concerning themselves. It is a description of vain and hollow parade or show. In other words, the idea seems to be this self-esteem, a desire to honor ourselves and to attract attention to ourselves. Now, the Word of God says we're not to do anything for that purpose. There is nothing, and there is nothing that you can tell me that you should do or you should say that is done out of vain glory. Somebody making claims for themselves and to try and make a claim or try to elevate themselves, they try to put down somebody else. And friend, the Word of God says you don't do it. You just do not do it. And if you do it, that's not holiness. If you do it, that's not godliness. If you do it, that's not to engender harmony amongst the people of God or to edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this person does it out of vain glory because the person thinks that they themselves are indispensable, that they are more important than others are. And, of course, there is no one so empty as those that are full of self or seek vain glory. This vain glory that's spoken of here is the person that puts self to the forefront. And selfishness is the motive. Self's the forefront. The motive behind this self-promotion is selfishness. Now, the Word of God says it ought not to be. There is no excuse whatsoever that this ought to be among the people of God. And friend, I believe this is a very wide-sweeping statement because it touches practically every part of human conduct. Let me tell you this. It is possible for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and to preach having a desire to display himself. Instead of honoring the Lord, friend, and presenting the Lord, it is possible for that preacher be there trying to draw attention to himself, trying to get people to respect him or to respect his talents, trying to promote his eloquence, trying to promote his ability, trying to promote his learning. In other words, after the service to be out and say, "My, isn't he great?" I tell you this before God, friend. Any preacher who stands in the pulpit and wants the congregation to go out saying at the end of the meeting, "Isn't he great?" He's lost the plot. It's not of God. It's all of the flesh. Because I can tell you what the purpose of the preaching of the Word of God is. It's people to leave the service and say, "Isn't the Lord great? Isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't the Lord amazing?" You see, it is not self-promotion. It is Christ-honoring. It is promoting Jesus Christ. I read this the other day. If all could be taken out of human conduct, which is performed merely from strife or from vainglory, how small a portion would be left? Friend, I think that's challenging. If you think about it, if you were to take everything out of it that was not in the attitude of strife and vainglory, there would be a small portion should be left. That ought not to be amongst the people of God. And so therefore we find here the bitterness that the Holy Spirit bemoans. But then let's look further, because we need to take the next step. If that's the thing that the Holy Spirit of God says we're not to do, what does the Holy Spirit of God say we should do? And so therefore we find the beacon it bestows. Because God puts out a beacon for us. Here is a light for us. And it shines upon our lives to tell us the kind of person we ought to be, or the attitude. Because you'll notice, it will speak a moment about, look at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." So it's talking about the mind. And so therefore, what kind of a person and what action and what attitude ought we have when we act as a child of God, even in the fellowship among the people of God? Now it says this here, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let everything be done," in other words, "in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves." Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." What is this lowly attitude? What is this lowliness that is spoken about? Listen, there it is. In that word, there is modesty. Modesty. In that word, there is humility. And friend, when you think about modesty and you think of humility, it's the very opposite to pride. It's the very opposite to self-evaluation. A willingness to take the place in the sight of God and of men, to take the lowly place, to take the humble place, and to present ourselves with a modesty, a low esteem or estimate of our own importance, which leads us to the willingness to perform lowly and humble offices so that we may benefit the work of God and benefit others. And that's what that verse talks about. Let every man also look on the things of others, emphasizing others, not emphasizing me, but emphasizing others with that lowliness of spirit. And when we talk about a low esteem, I'm not talking about people, you know, say, well, listen, you know, preacher, don't ask me to give my testimony. Don't ask me to say a wee word for the Lord. Don't ask me to sing because, you know, I just couldn't do it. They've got this low esteem of themselves. But friend, let me tell you, that's not the loneliness that's talked about here. Because I can tell you there are people that are not using their talents which God has given them. We looked in the young people last evening. Jeremiah said, when God called him, he said, listen, God, don't call me. I'm just a child. I'm just a child. God says, say not you're a child. Don't you try to demean the person that I have made you. I have made you. You are my servant, and I want you to speak what I want you to speak. And I want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to go where I want you to go. You've got to be willing, friend, yes, not to think of your self-importance, but that you will be willing to take that lowly place, even that lowly or humble office. There's some people, unless they're given the chairman of the board, that don't want to sit at the table at all. There's some people, if they don't, they're not the master of the lodge, that don't want to be in it at all. Friend, let me tell you, that's not the attitude of the child of God. The child of God has to have a lowly attitude. I read an interesting thing just the other day. One of the presidents of the United States of America was called President Grant. And President Grant was going to a reception, which was in his honor. And as he was making his way to this reception, he was caught in a rain shower. And as he was caught in the rain shower, there was someone going to the reception in the honor of the president, and they had an umbrella, and therefore the president, he had to get under the umbrella with a person and share the umbrella on the way to this reception. The stranger, of course, didn't know it was the president. And as they were going along, the stranger turned to President Grant and he said this. He says, you know, I've never seen Grant. But he says, between me or between us, I have always thought that Grant was a very much overrated man. And you know, Grant looked at him and this is what he said. He says, friend, that's my view also. That's my view also. You see, my friends, before God, we have got to have a lowliness, a spirit of lowliness. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of the glories of heaven and he stepped down, and there wasn't even a house for to put him in. When he was a little babe, there was just a manger. But the Lord Jesus Christ walked with that meek and lowly spirit upon this earth. Now notice how that this lowliness is expressed. Verse number 3. But in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than ourselves. In other words, we're wanting to make others and see other better than ourselves. And of course, that's a good way to get along with the family of God. Seeing others better than themselves. In other words, we are sensitive to our own defects. You know, it's very easy to find the faults in others. You know, when somebody's pointing a finger at somebody else, friend, remember the old adage. When you're pointing the finger at somebody else, you're forgetting you're pointing 3 back to yourself. And that is the old adage. pointing a finger at somebody, you're pointing three back to yourself. But of course, you don't see it that way. You don't see it that way. It is so easy to find the defects and faults in others. And if there are faults and defects in others, friend, let me tell you, those must be put right before the Lord. But so must ours. So must our defects be put right before the Lord. We have got to be sensitive to the needs. That's what the Holy Ghost said. In lowliness, let us esteem other better than themselves. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but God giveth grace unto the humble. And so therefore we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Then verse 4 says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, you and I are not to be taken up or caught up completely with the cares and attentions wholly observed to our own concerns. And we just leave everybody else to the side. The welfare of others, let me tell you, my friend, the welfare of other believers ought to be near to the heart of the child of God. Because that is the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. My friend, whenever we think about this little verse here, verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. It says we are to look on the things of others. In other words, we have to have a heart for others. When God's people are in pain, we ought to indeed suffer with them. When God's people have tears, we ought not to stand back and be as cold-hearted and as hard-hearted. The Word of God says we're to weep with those that weep. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice. In other words, we're the heart that feels for others. But what it does not mean in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That does not mean that we are to interfere in the affairs of others. That does not mean that. It is so easy, as I said a moment ago, to just leave what the defects that are in ourselves and find them and interfere in the affairs of other believers or other Christians. And the Word of God says that that's not the way that we ought to live our lives. Turn just for a moment in 1 Timothy and the chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 13. It says this, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now the Word of God tells us that that ought not to be so in our lives. Then just for a moment, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says this, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Now you say to me, well, I agree with all that. We shouldn't, no child of God should suffer as a murderer, and no child of God should suffer as a thief, and no child of God should suffer as an evildoer. But don't forget the rest of the verse. It says, no child of God should suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. No child of God should suffer that way. And you see, we're so easy to take a part of the verse and we leave the rest, because the part of the verse that we take was the one that suits us. We leave the rest of the verse that doesn't suit us. What the Word of God says here in verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 2 is this. We are to have regard to the welfare of others. And in regard to the welfare of others, we are to strive to do them good, not evil. We are to strive to do them good. Do you remember whenever God challenged Cain and he asked him where his brother Abel was? He said this, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, he tried to dismiss what he had done to Cain. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God's child is required, I believe, by the Spirit of God to look out for others. To look out for others. To feel for his brethren, to feel for her sisters in Jesus Christ. The spiritual need of everyone in the church of Jesus Christ before God ought to be the interest of the child of God. Not interference, but interest of the child of God, seeking to strive to aid them, to help them, to do them good. Now, having established all of that, and we've considered the pleadings of Paul here, let's just notice something else. Notice the pattern. We've talked about the pleading of Paul to the believers, and now we come from verse number 5, the pattern for the believers. The pattern for the believers. And I know we can only touch on this morning because time again is beating us, but look at verse number 5. And you actually find it for the next 7 verses. The next 7 verses form what I believe is one of the most majestic passages of the whole of the Word of God on the person of Christ. They are some of the most beautiful, amazing, wonderful statements about the person of our lovely Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, it'll bless your soul if you can get into the heart of these words and let the words get into your heart, because you'll see the majesty of your Savior. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, the passage is in a scriptural setting or its context. Having spoken about the humility and the lowliness that Paul had been pleading for in the opening verses of the chapter, now he goes on to set before them the pattern. And who is the pattern? The pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only does he bring an exhortation before the church against selfish pride, but he gives them an example to guard against selfish pride. And the example which he sets before the church here at Philippi is the Savior himself. He furnishes them with the highest example of all. There can be no greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every divinely ordained virtue that is pressed upon the heart of the child of God, friend, listen, was exhibited and expressed in the man Christ Jesus. And so we find here in verse 5, it talks about, "Let this mind be in you." And as I said a moment ago, this mind speaks about the attitude of Christ. And therefore, if that is the mind that Christ had, it says, "Let this mind be also in you." This is the kind of person, this is the attitude that God's child ought to show. This is the example, but we are exhorted to follow the example of the Savior. And therefore, your attitude and my attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's the point that has been pressed home here. Christ left the place of inexpressible glory, and Christ took upon himself the most humble form of humanity. And he performed the lowliest office that we might be benefit. And that's what God's child is to do. God's child is to live a life for the benefit of others. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived his life. He died his death upon the cross of Calvary. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He went to the cross. He became obedient unto death. He died in our guilty room instead. Why? That we might be saved. He lived his life and he died his death for others. Now that's where the Word of God says, let this mind be in you. You ought to be willing to live, my friend, your life. I'm speaking to my own heart. We need to live as God's children, not for ourselves, not for self-promotion, not for self-esteem, not for selfishness, but we ought to live our lives for others. And when I say others, that's even outside our own family. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, and even for others. That the ungodly might see Christ in us, that the ungodly might be saved through our testimony and our lives. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, my friend, was the highest example of self-forgetfulness and was the highest example of deep concern for others. You know, whenever we think of who he loved sinners. And when we think of who those sinners were, vile, hell-deserving sinners that walked with their back against him and might trod over his precious blood on their way to hell. And yet God so loved you and me that God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see in Jesus Christ this attitude, a complete resignation to the will of the Father's and service to others as he walked this earth. That's what this passage is speaking about. He is my example. And so Paul is guided by the Holy Spirit. And whilst time is away, this is where we come back to. I believe that what Paul does now is this. He brings before the church here at Philippi two extremes. He draws attention to two extremes. He brings before them the Savior's majesty. The majesty of Christ. Oh, that we might catch hold of the majesty, who this man, Christ Jesus, really is. He sets before them his majesty, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But then he sets before them not only the Savior's majesty, he sets before us the Savior's humility. Because it says he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ didn't make himself something. God hath given him a name which is above every name. God hath highly exalted him. And I can tell you this, my friend, if you and I want to be like Jesus, then we have got to humble ourselves. Yes, we can see the sovereign majesty of Christ. And what he does in this passage here, and we're coming back to it next Lord's Day if God will, he puts his finger, first of all, on the sovereign throne of deity. And then he puts his finger upon the sorrowful shame of the cross when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what Paul does in these verses is step by step he draws them. And thank God today he's drawing us to the greatest example and demonstration of voluntary servitude and sacrifice that man has ever witnessed. But remember, he takes these words first of all. Let this mind also be in you. This is the person that we are to be. This is the mind that we are to have. This is the expression of the lowliness of heart that is spoken about in that passage, earlier in the passage in the book of Philippians. And as he does, seeing the Savior's descent from sovereignty to earth, surely it ought to inspire us not to be taken up with ourselves, not to be trying to promote ourselves, but to be willing to do what Jesus did. He stooped and conquered. And friend, if we're willing to take the lowly place, we read this morning, just a few moments ago, that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ himself, he laid aside his cloak, and he took the basin, and he was willing to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, I'm setting you an example to wash one another's feet. In other words, be willing to take the lowly place, to be willing to take the humble place. Because if we're willing to take the humble place, God exalteth the humble. God giveth grace to the humble. And if we're willing to bow down before his feet and sit like Mary at his feet and learn of him, then thank God we live the life that will glorify and honor the Savior himself. I've been speaking once again things that are not hard, not easy for us sometimes to accept. But the Word of God makes it clear, let this mind be in you. This is the person we ought to be. And I believe that if we live the life before the world, that they might know there's something different, that we are truly Christ's. And if we would live the life before the world, the ungodly would desire to know this Savior too, who makes the change in our hearts and lives. If you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. You need Christ. He's the only one you need. You can look at man and be disappointed. You could look at the preacher and be disappointed. You could look at others and be disappointed, but I'll guarantee you that if you get your eyes upon he who is altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember, why did he do it? He did it for others. He did it for me. And he did it for you. Will you not bow at his feet today? Will you not acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior and receive him as your Savior this morning? For as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank God for that dear woman that was saved this week. Thank God for that dear man past the 70 years that was saved this week. But friend, let me tell you, you could be saved today. Don't put it off another second. Now's the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless thy word this morning. Help us, our God, to be guided by thy Holy Spirit. Help us, our God, to love thee with all of our hearts. And even today, lead some man, some woman, some boy, some girl to Calvary by faith, that they might receive him who loved them and gave himself a ransom for them. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.